on Nahum was sent to Nineveh about 100 or so years after Jonah had preached at Nineveh, and they had repented, and then a few generations occurred and they kind of fell away again. The sad story of reading the Bible is everything kind of falls away over time. Everything God has done, He always starts on high ground, and then we just kind of come tumbling down the hill like Jack and Jill. And that's kind of the fall of man. One of the great truths of the Bible is mankind has fallen. It's greatly rejected by modern society and humanism, but that's what the Bible says, and we're seeing it again here. By the way, I look at that word, Nahum, and if you take the last three letters, H-U-M, and then you put the A-N at the back, it's human. And maybe that's just a picture of humanity, you know, just strange things that God does only in English. Can't get this stuff in Hebrew. There is advanced revelation in English. God waited for the English Bible to reach more people with that Bible than He reached through the Hebrew and the Greek combined in the 28 centuries before. And that English Bible went to the whole world and was used to preach to billions of people, which didn't exist back in the old days. And what we're seeing here in this book is basically we have a very powerful world empire called Assyria, and their capital is Nineveh, and they're known as the robber city because, according to archaeologists, they had overrun and robbed other countries to enrich themselves. And we read about the archaeologic digs of Henry Austin Layard back in 1845 when he found the city. And interestingly, in the center of the city of Nineveh were two great mounds. And the one mound, of course, was the mound for the palace where the king lived, called the Kyunijik, the castle of Nineveh. And then the other mound was called Nebi-Yunus, which is for the prophet Jonah. And they remembered the preaching of Jonah, but then they forgot the preaching of Jonah. And it was a magnificent country in the sense that they had robbed from so many people. They had huge chambers, and what did they have? They had books, they had architecture, they had marble, they had silver, they had gold, they had an amazing palace, they had a royal library, they had arts and sciences, they had all kinds of things. That's what empires do. And what God is basically saying is, I watch these human empires, these heathen empires, and the one thing they do is they ignore my word. And chapter one was, God is watching. I'm watching what's going on here, and I'm slow to anger, but I will not acquit the wicked, and I'm going to bring judgment one day. And if you continue to live in that heathen way, contrary to my word, you will fall. And God is watching, and Assyria must fall. That was chapter one. Now, the people at the time when this was being written were like, are you kidding? Assyria was like America. I mean, they had the great army. They had all the power, the human power that humans could muster, hand joining in hand, all together, the great strength, and was like nobody can beat them. They've taken out little country after little country. They've amassed more and more power. And chapter 2 is, okay, not only is God watching in chapter 1, God is mighty. And not only must they fall, they will fall. And what he does here is he gives the prophet a vision of what's going to happen to them about 100 years later. And they're going to come down. Their fall is certain. Their fall is cruel. And their fall is complete. And that's what happens to those who turn away from the Creator and the source of life. Is the fall is certain. The fall will be harsh. It will be cruel. And the fall will be complete. There will be no turning back. There will be everlasting destruction. And so this is what he's showing the prophet right here. Verse 1 and 2, the fall is certain. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition. Watch the way. Make thy loins strong. Fortify thy power mightily, for the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob, has the excellency of Israel, for the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. And then he talks about how their shield's going to be made red with their own blood spilling on it. And this is I found a most interesting chapter. There's a lot historical here. I'm going to try and make it as practical as I can, but there are many marginal references in this chapter. And again, we have that 1611 folio Bible out there in the back that was gifted to us. It's about $1,000 for that thing. And it's a beautiful folio Bible. And that's exactly what the 1611 looks like. And when God commissioned those men to translate, he would have like a kind of a running dictionary at certain places called the MR, the marginal reading. And the marginal reading for verse 1, he that dasheth in pieces is come, is the hammer is come. And what does he mean by the hammer is come? Well, historically, you'd have to go to Jeremiah chapter 50 and look at verse 23. Well, when he says, study to show thyself approved, he's not kidding. I mean, the things you have to do to keep... can't you make this a little easier, Lord? Seriously. But I guess what he does is he's trying his teachers to see, you know, how diligent they will be, how studious they will be. Much study is a weariness of the flesh, and we do get tired. Now, thankfully, I have... in my den, I have a very comfortable place where I sit, so it's not so bad. Don't listen to her. It's very comfortable, and I sit there. Well, it keeps me awake. If it were comfortable, I'd fall asleep. You can't sleep on that bench. It's horrible. But I sit on that thing and I study, and then I have to get up every so often and take a walk and come back and study. But it's a lot of study to find these things. And if I didn't have the marginal reference of the hammer, I'd never get this cross reference. But in Jeremiah 50 and verse 23, how is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? How has Babylon become a desolation among the nations? And here Jeremiah, writing a century later, when now Babylon is the world empire. So there's been a transfer from Assyria to Babylon. That would be like a transfer from Britain to America. And then there was the change of power in the early 1900s. In the end of the 1800s, Britain was the empire upon which the sun never set, because they had their colonies all over the world, and they were the world empire. And then, boom, that was it. They became a third world nation in a matter of a couple of decades for two reasons. You know what they are. Number one, they threw out God's book in 1881. And that was a real slap in the face, because God gave England this book. The English Bible came out of England. He used King James, and exactly 270 years after he gave him the Bible, they threw it out. And at that point, God was, okay, I'm not going to bring the hammer on you yet. But a couple decades later, they turned on the Jews. Right after writing the Balfour Declaration, they turned away from it, and they prevented the Jews from getting back to Israel, to the Promised Land, and some terrible things, and you could read about it. But when the Lord saw that, boom, that was it. And the power transferred from England to America, just like the power transferred here from Assyria to Babylon. But I just want to bring that up to current history to understand. But God did something unique in the transfer of a world empire. It only happened once in the history of the world, where a major world empire changed to another without a change in language. God had determined English was going to be the language of the last 400 years. Just like with Malachi, there was silence for 400 years to the first coming. He finished in English. Here's the Bible. There's 400 years of silence to the second coming, and England just fell about a century before it should. I've got to hand off the baton of the English Bible to America, and the American Bible societies picked it up, and the American missionaries went out, and that kept America going. And then unfortunately, we kicked the Bible out in 1901, at least the seminaries did. The pews kept it till the 1950s and 60s, and the Americans kept it, and the missionary societies and the Gideons continued to send it around the world, and God was good to us, and thankfully we were good to Israel. And it was America, thanks to Harry Truman, who was a Baptist. He was raised in the Baptist church. Despite being a Democrat, he was a Baptist. And God let Franklin Roosevelt die so Harry Truman could then ascend at just the very time when the United Nations is voting on whether or not Israel can have their land. And it was the power of Harry Truman and the United States of America in the very young United Nations of 1947 and 48, which was on Manhattan soil, and they said yay, and we were good to the Jews, and God held up America for a while until we finally now threw the Bible out of the churches in most of the country, and the past year or two we've turned on Israel. That doesn't look good for us. You don't do those type of things. But here, there was the change, and the hammer was Babylon, and Babylon was the very people that destroyed the Assyrian Empire. And that's why it says in the book of Nahum, "He that dasheth in pieces the hammer is come before thy face." And it was the Babylonians that conquered the Assyrians in a bloody battle. And now, historically, the hammer is Babylon. But what happens here in Nahum, and it's unique when you think about it. I mean, you know, we read our Bible, and we notice God is a very carefully focused, like a cinematographer or a director. And he could have a wide-angle lens, and there's a crowd of people there, but there's one that interests him, that guy in the back with the Jesus Save shirt, you know. And then what he does is he gets in, and he does a close-up, and a fix on that, and that's how his Bible is. I mean, there he is looking at Israel. I mean, all these other nations are around. The Babylonians are around, the Assyrians are around, the Philistines are around, all those nations, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, all these nations are around, and God's just like, he's looking at Israel. And what the book of Nahum is showing you, what the book of Jonah and Nahum are showing you is, number one, God will send a Jonah to any heathen nation, to any group of human beings anywhere. True. And what will usually happen? For a short while, they'll listen. And what will usually happen? They'll go back to their carnal ways. I mean, a small portion will get saved, but most of the people will continue in the wrong direction. And then comes the Nahum, and the hammer's coming. And the hammer then is Jeremiah 23, verse 29. It's not the Babylonians, it's a different hammer. Spiritually, doctrinally. Historically, the hammer was Babylon to the Assyrians. To the rest of the human nations, here's the hammer coming their way. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? And the rock is that hard soil that Jesus talked about. And that rocky soil where that the Jonahs are preaching and nobody's listening and nobody's listening, and they've got a stiff neck and a hard heart and, you know, a rocky heart. And then what God's going to do is with that hammer, he's going to break that thing in pieces. And that's the hammer that's a-coming. And the fall of all those that persist in their humanity, that persist in their Adamic nature, as in Adam, all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive. And what God's word wants to do is break through there and get some people saved. Because if they continue like Nahum, the hammer's coming. And you can keep all the munition, you can watch anything you want, you can make your loins strong, you can fortify your power mightily. You're going to lose. the battle against the Lord. The Lord is the victor. Verse 2, the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob, the excellency of Israel. Lord, that make no sense to me. Now, again, marginal reading. He hath turned away the pride of Jacob as the pride of Israel. So what's the excellency? Well, the fact is they were so afraid of the Assyrians, they began calling them, Your Excellency, Your Excellency. They were almost bowing down to the Assyrian king rather than the Lord God, their king. And he's going to turn it away because behind that excellency is pride. Go to Isaiah 10, verse 12. Can the marginal readings are tricky and require a lot of study. This is all extra credit. Don't worry about this. Just learn that Jesus is the Christ. By the way, learn the King James is the Bible. But learn Jesus is the Christ and help someone else learn that Jesus is the Christ. And you do that and you'll do just fine. And we're going to study all this in the millennium. But tonight I got to teach this chapter. So, Isaiah 10, verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria. That's the excellency and the pride. That stout, prideful heart of Assyria. And God's going to turn that thing away. He's warning his people, Israel, Jacob, don't trust in them. I don't care how powerful they are. Don't trust in them. Today, the Lord, okay, maybe not today, maybe 3 years ago today, but 3 years ago today when Donald Trump was our president and he loved Israel and he made Jerusalem the capital and he promised, Netanyahu, that we would stand side by side with them. And so many of those Muslims attacks stopped. And even then, God would say, don't trust Donald Trump. Yeah, he's a good guy, but you need to trust me. It's better to put confidence in the Lord and trust in the Lord than confidence in men. Don't do that. And maybe now he allowed the election to be stolen from Trump so that maybe he'd get them to look the right way. They're still kind of looking the wrong way, unfortunately. But thankfully, in the near future, 144,000 will be preaching to them. But God's turning away that excellency and that pride. God doesn't want pride. God doesn't want us to see ourselves or our human friends as excellent. He wants us to see the Lord as the one that's apart and lifted up and has the preeminence in all things. So the fall is certain. The next thing, verses 3 through 8, the fall is cruel. The shield of his mighty men, the Assyrian mighty men, is going to be made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. I mean, they're just getting wounded in the bloody warfare, and the blood's all over them, and it's just a mess. The chariots, as they enter into Assyria and Nineveh, shall be with flaming torches in the day of preparation, and the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. The fir trees, meaning that they usually lined the hillsides, and the movement of the troops will be so heavy the hills are shaking as they're coming in. I had done some other work on it, and I found that doctrinally, this is extra, the fir tree is found in Psalm 104 and verse 17. And what I found there was, sometimes I don't understand what I'm finding. Lord, what are you showing me? The birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. Now, in two places in the Bible, in Leviticus 11:19 and Deuteronomy 14, the stork is an unclean bird. And the fir trees are loaded with uncleanness. And what he's saying, the uncleanness is going to, I got to shake this stuff out in the judgment that's going to come. Later on, we'll study in the book of Zechariah how the stork carries the ephah and in one of the prophecies that Zechariah gets. And the ephah, the true ephah, is the bread of life, God's word. The false ephah are the words of the spirit of Antichrist. And the stork is carrying these unclean teachings all around the world. And they're going to have to be terribly shaken doctrinally. Another marginal reference in there, just that the third verse, the chariots, let me see, the mighty made with flaming torches, it's called fiery torches, and not such a big difference between those two. Maybe like the fiery darts of the wicked, though, one possible thought. But anyways, the fall is cruel. There's marching armies. There's the machines of war of their day, the chariots. There's soldiers being dipped in their own blood because they've turned away God's truth. You know, it's a funny thing. People that refuse the blood of the Lamb end up shedding human blood, whether it's others or their own. And of course, the blood of bulls and goats and people is unprofitable. It can't save. It's only the blood of Christ that can provide salvation. The fourth verse, he says, the chariots shall rage in the streets. They'll jostle one against another in the broad ways. They'll seem like torches. They'll run like the lightnings. I mean, it was a blitzkrieg attack. It was one of the things that the Babylonians were developing, was quickly descend on your enemies. They're going to find out that they had come in at night, and you're going to see how God had done some things in nature to allow them to come in quickly. We'll see that in a little bit in verse 6. But, you know, when the fall comes, it comes suddenly. Things are going, they seem to be going fine, and all of a sudden, oh my gosh, I'm upside down. What happened? I mean, my bank account's doing well, and then all of a sudden there was a stock market crash. And it comes so quickly. I mean, changes of events come overnight. I mean, we were all moving about freely in February of 2020, and March we're all locked down. What happened? I mean, when judgment comes, it's fast. That's why now is the accepted time. Now is the time. Don't do like the one man said, go thy way, Paul, at a more convenient time. No, now is the convenient time. Don't wait, because these things happen quickly and suddenly. Verse 5, he shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof. And the defense shall be prepared. The worthies, is the marginal reading, is the nobles. And what was happening was, when the attack was coming, the king of Assyria was counting his most noble men, trying to gather them together in a short time and prepare them. The coalition forces, and it wasn't Babylon alone, they were helped by the Medes and the Persians. It was a coalition that brought down Assyria. And when they attacked at night, the king of Assyria, according to Arnold Gabelline, the historian, mustered all the armies to get together and head out to the walls to fortify the capital city and defend it. And the sudden call came at night, and they were confused, and they stumbled in their walk. They went in a confused manner as they stumbled in haste thereof. And at the same time, what God did, verse 6, the gates of the rivers shall be open, and the palace shall be dissolved. And God made a flood of the Euphrates and a flood of the Tigris River, and which was near to Nineveh. And it caused a lot of havoc and made the palace vulnerable to the invading armies. And so God stepped in. Why? Because I've been watching in chapter 1. And they must fall if they persist in this path. There's no way you can persist in the wrong path and come out right. You can't do wrong to get right. The only thing that comes from doing wrong is harm and wrong and death and corruption and destruction. And I'm watching, and since they have persisted upon it, then they'll fall. Well, it doesn't seem that way. I'm behind it, the Lord says. I'm mighty. I'm the omnipotent God. Who can stand against my ways? And God can move in a multitude of ways. Earthquakes, the whirlwind, as we saw earlier in the chapter. I mean, he can do, in chapter 1, he can do anything in the day of trouble. Even something as simple as just a little virus getting a hold of you. Something as a blood vessel breaking up in the cerebrum. Lord, has a number of ways, a blood vessel breaking around the heart. God can do any of these things, and I'm mighty, and the fall is certain, and the fall is sudden, and the fall is cruel and harsh. It didn't need to be. I was not willing they would perish. My desire was they would turn. But they refused. They would not. Verse 7, and when all this is happening, Huzzab shall be led away captive. Huzzab was a nickname for the capital city of Nineveh. She shall be brought up, and her maids shall lead her as with the voice of doves, like the morning dove, tabering upon their breasts. And she shall be brought up, the marginal references discovered. The queen of Nineveh, who sat a queen and thought, no one can remove me, I'm the queen of the most powerful nation in the world, was captured. Go to Isaiah 47 and verse 8. And one of the things that happens with these excellent nobles who have their stout hearts and their pride is, like Sister Kathy said, pride goeth before a fall. And Isaiah 47, verse 8, hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, I mean a queen. I mean, she has her attendant maids, the virgins around her, they do her hair, they do her nails, they prepare any meals. She doesn't even have to pick a grape off a vine, just puts them out there, they got to put the grapes in. All these just carelessly, it says in thy heart, I am, there's none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. These two things will come in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. And they'll come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. And as we saw when the archaeologists had excavated Nineveh and studied it, they had books of wisdom that they had gotten from the Egyptians and mingled with other heathen religions. And they ignored, after a generation or two, the preaching of the Word of God from Jonah, and they went back into the heathen idolatry and sorcery and superstition. And you see it in every culture. My wife and I saw this movie the other day. What's it called? Gran Torino with Clint Eastwood. And this guy, he's got a car, and he's living next door to Hamongs, whatever. And they're living there. They're like a kind of Oriental type people. And one day he visits next door when they were having some type of a party. And he's looking in the corner, and there's a witch doctor over there. There's the shaman. And he's juggling the bones inside of a circle. I mean, this is the type of stuff that lost people do. They're like Paul said, you're too superstitious. I mean, here you're throwing bones in a circle. Here you are praying on some beads. Here you are getting in a phone booth. You don't even drop a dime in the phone booth. I mean, for goodness sake, at least, what was that guy did? I can't remember the guy that dropped a dime operator. But Jim Croce knew about dropping a dime. They don't even do that. I mean, they're superstitious. And this is the kind of stuff that happens. And the Lord says, look, you're going to be, the voice of mourning is all you're going to have. And you'll be taken away captive, verse 7. And that's exactly what happened to the queen as the king was taken. And so what he's saying is the fall is cruel. It's hard. God doesn't want to see this. You don't want to see this. We don't want to see this. Why do people allow it? Why do they turn? Why will you not turn at my reproof, God says? I'll pour out to you my words. I'll make you know the certainty of the words of life. I'll give you my spirit. But they won't. Verse 8, Nineveh is of old, like a pool of water, yet shall they flee away? Stand, stand, they shall cry, but none shall look back. I mean, in the time of the attack, when the coalition forces came, there was a few men that stumbled to the wall, and then when they saw what was going on, they just ran for their lives. They fled. It's a horrible time. It's a skin for skin. All a man has will he give for his life. And at a time like that, and it's terrible, a father will run and leave the women and children behind. And that's exactly what happened. And that's what is going to happen again, what happened to Nineveh, what happened to Assyria, what happened to Babylon, what's happened to all the heathen nations that God has brought down will one day be brought in the culmination of all heathen nations coming together under one world ruler, the Antichrist. And in Revelation chapter 6, what we see is when the wrath of God is beginning to fall, 6:15, the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains, Revelation 6:15, and the mighty men and every bond man and every free man, they're running, they're hiding themselves in the dens and the rocks and the mountains. They're saying to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And stand, cry. No, nobody's looking back. We're running. It's every man for himself. And, you know, the two guys out in the woods, and they're talking about there's a hungry bear coming in their direction. And he says, we just got to run. And the one guy says, you can't outrun a bear. He says, I don't need to. I just got to be able to outrun you. And that's what it gets like in those days. I'm faster than you, so let's run. And none will stand. You know, the righteous are bold as a lion, the wicked flee. And we're told to stand. And we can stand, as long as we stand with the armor of God and with God next to us. But this is what happens to the Naam and the human condition when one abandons God and tries to stand alone. They don't stand for long. They run. And you can run, but you can't hide. The Lord's going to find you. God's mighty. Assyria will fall. It did fall. Superstition and heathen religion will fall. All of it. Mankind, the best it can build, it's all going to fall. It's all going to come to naught. How's that one saying go? Life will soon be past. Only that which's done for Christ will last. Everything else we do is just, it's going to fall. The only thing we can take with us is our soul, and the only one that can take our soul is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so he finally ends the chapter. It's a short chapter, verses 9 through 13. Not only is their fall certain, not only is their fall cruel, their fall is complete. Take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold. There's none end of the store and the glory out of all the pleasant furniture. And as we saw, they were known as the robber city. I mean, they had enriched themselves with the labors of people all around. It's one of the sad things that the devil's a thief and his children are thieves, and humans that reject the call of the Lord become the children of disobedience and follow the prince of the power of the air, and they go that way, and they take the work of other people and they enrich themselves at the labors of others. And that goes on in just about every human Gentile nation, like God painted the portrait in Daniel 7. He said, Daniel, let me show you what the Gentile nations are like. The first one's like a lion, and the next one's like a bear, and the next one's like a leopard, and the fourth one is like an exceeding dreadful, like a dragon. And Daniel says, what does it mean? He says, the heart of these nations is their predators. They prey on their own people. They devour their own people. The Romans devoured their people. The Germans devoured their people. All through, and now America is getting to the point where it's devouring its people. It frames mischief by a law and says, oh, you got a piece of property? We'll tax that property. Who said you can tax my property? God divided the land by lots. That's yours. It's not right to remove the ancient landmark. This is meant for that man that earned it right there and his family. And we'll take their income progressively. The more they make, the more we'll take. God says, but that's not the way. The rich and the poor should pay the same. It's 10% for everybody. And all these things that have come along and devouring their people. And what happens is they have spoils of silver and spoils of gold. That's what the rulers do. We're talking about it in Russia, or the Soviet Union, 1917. We're promising those people the same thing the wokes are now promising people in 2021. Equity, it'll all be the same. Well, that's what they promised them in Russia. What happened 10 years later? It was like a camel with one hump, a big hump of poor people, and a little tiny knot here of a few rich people that had everything. And they had taken all the spoil to themselves. A small group of people, but all the wealth was with them. Large group of people, no wealth with them. By the way, just so you know, that's the way the devil plans all his societies. Do you know why? Proverbs 30. Just to remind you. Proverbs chapter 30. Now this is a prayer of a man who hasn't learned a lot of things in his life, but he's learned this much. Verse 5, every word of God is pure. And he, God, is a shield to them that put their trust in him. And God tells us, add not to his words, because if we do, he'll reprove thee and we'll be found a liar. And then he says, you know, two things I've required of thee, Lord. Deny me them not before I die. Remove me far from vanity and lies. I don't want to be lied to. I don't want to hear the news or the press. And give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient. Make me middle class. See, if I'm rich, verse 9, I'll deny thee and say, who is the Lord? And if I'm poor, I'll steal and take the name of God in vain. And so the devil says, look at that. My country has to have no middle class. I want just rich and poor people. I want people denying the Lord and people taking his name in vain. And that's how he set up every one of his setups. And that's what the lion and the bear and the leopard and the dragon do. They destroy the middle class. They devour it. So that people just be cursing God and denying God. We're getting there, aren't we? Very sad. God's way is a big, rich middle class, a large middle class, and maybe a few poor and a few rich. And then God's desire is those rich people would, out of charity, give to the poor. And charity is the rich says to the poor, what's mine is yours. And communism is the poor says to the rich, what's yours is mine. And it looks like the same thing, but it's a completely different heart, 180 degrees apart. Back to where we are in Nahum. So you know what? Take the spoil of her silver and take her gold. Because the riches of the heathen and the wicked shall be laid up for the just. There's a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and he sets up his kingdom. And all the riches that he's left after the time of the tribulation, he's going to put into the hands of his children. Just like he did when the Jews came at the Exodus. All those riches from the Egyptians were given to the Jewish children. How do you think they built that tabernacle? Where do you think they got the money? And the Lord's going to do that. Take the spoil. There's none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. The marginal reading is, there's none end of their infinite store and vessels of desire. They wanted and wanted and wanted, and they stole and they robbed and they stole and they robbed, and they built up way beyond what anybody would need. I mean, how much do we need besides a place to live? Some food that's convenient for us, like the one man prayed. Food that's convenient for me. A place where I can live. Some clothes on my back. And the love of my family and the love of my God. What else do I need? Do I need all this stuff? Well, those humans and those heathen and those Assyrians and all the others like them, it will all be taken from them. Verse 10, she's empty. She's void. She's waste. And the heart melteth, and the knees smite together, and much pain is in the loins, and the faces of them all is gathering blackness. I mean, they're just in darkness and confusion and fear. And that's what happens when you get far from God. The Lord will never give you the spirit of fear. But the devil, he'll frighten you. He'll sneak up. He'll keep you in constant terror. That's one of the things the news media does, is try and keep people afraid. I mean, the behavior we see from these poor, misguided folks that believe the, you know, propaganda of the virus. Yeah, it's a virus. Big deal. There's lots of viruses. There's Coxsackie virus. There's flu virus. There's all kinds of, so what? What, am I going to be afraid of it? God gave me an immune system. Well, somebody might die. Everyone's going to die. You're supposed to die of something. If God allows the virus to kill you, your time's up. That's the Lord determining, I'm now calling you home. It's appointed to you to die, and now it's time for judgment. What are we supposed to be afraid of? Something that we all know it's going to happen? Are we prepared for death? We don't need to be afraid of it. The fear of death can be removed. But for those that don't know the Lord, there they are. They're empty. They're void. They're waste. Their heart melts. Every little thing. They got a new phobia. Got to put it in the ICDM manual. Here we go. Or no, what's the manual they use? ICDM's for coding. Which one is it? DSM, the Diagnostic and Statistical. DSM-4 now, is it? DSM-4? When I was there, it was 3. Yeah, they got to put it in that manual. And the phobias, and we need psychologists and counselors. Hey, these are the counselors you need. This will take care of it for you. The fall is complete. I mean, it's not just they lose their land. It's not just they lose their wealth. They lose their thoughts. They lose their confidence. They lose their spirit. They lose their soul. Verse 11, where's the dwelling of the lions? Now, the lion was the symbol of the Assyrian Empire. They had lions with wings. The Babylonians took that from them. Well, they actually, the Babylonians stole from them. And those were the things the Babylonians used. And so when you see the architecture of either Assyria, the digs that were done there by Sir Henry Layard, they've got all the pictures of them. And when you see the Babylonian digs, it's the same thing. I think they just transported them and moved them, maybe like the London Bridge was moved to Arizona or something. And they do these things. Why reinvent the wheel? Where is the dwelling place of the lions? Where is the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion, even the old lion, walked, and the lions whelped, and none made them afraid? There was a time when they were big, and they were powerful, and nothing frightened them, and all of a sudden, because of the mighty God, their fall has come. Their certain, cruel, complete fall has come. I mean, there are some frightening lions. As a matter of fact, there's one that walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he put the spirit into this empire of the lions there. There's a bigger lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And that's going to be a battle like when Moses threw his rod down and it became a serpent, and Jannes and Jambres threw their rods down and it became little serpents, and Moses ate it right up. Because the lion of the tribe of Judah is going to take those other lions out. And where is all this confidence and strength? Yep, verse 12, the lion in his day did tear in pieces enough for his whelps, and strangled for his lionesses, and filled his holes with prey and his dens with raven. But behold, I'm against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I'll cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard. He'll silence them forever. That's the good thing that we're looking for. I'm against thee, saith the Lord. Why? Exodus 15:3, in that first battle that the Lord took on for his people, and the great song of Moses after the victory when they crossed over the Red Sea, and they sang, the children of Israel, this song, the Lord triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he hath thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my song. He's become my salvation. He's my God. I'll prepare him a habitation. He's my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Really, God says, I'm against you. You just pick the battle you can't win. Romans, we'll finish up with a few more verses. There's a short teaching tonight. But it's just showing us in the battle of the ages, the Ancient of Days wins them all. Romans 9 and verse 29. The Lord is the man of war. Behold, I am against thee. Verse 28. He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. I mean, in the history of mankind, what God's going to do, particularly in the final 3.5 years of the 7-year trib. I mean, when he pours out, he has the trumpet sound and he pours out the vials. I mean, the first 3.5 years, it's just the seals, they're bad enough. But it's the wrath of man. It's the Antichrist doing his thing. But in the last 3.5 years, it's the Lord. It's kind of like on the cross. You remember on the cross, the first 3 hours from 9 in the morning till 12, it was men mocking Jesus and the wrath of man. And then all of a sudden, the whole earth went dark. And the last 3 hours, it was the wrath of God, thankfully on our sin, so we could have salvation. And the same with the trib. In that second period, that 3.5 years, the Lord's going to make he'll finish the work, a short work. And verse 29, as Isaiah the prophet said, except the Lord of Sabaoth, that's the Lord of battles, the Lord of hosts, the Lord is a man of war. Unless he left us a seed, we'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. And thankfully, the Lord is going to leave some good seed down there for people to be saved in the middle of the time he's doing his work. In the middle of wrath, remember mercy, Habakkuk cried. And that's what he's doing. And yes, let me answer your question. Yes. No, yes. Yes. I'm teaching the book of Nahum. I don't know where you're getting this from. I'm teaching the book of Nahum. I didn't say anything about that. Am I not teaching the book of Nahum? I'm teaching the book of Nahum here. This is on camera. Okay, anyway, so we'll get to that. That's another subject. We can talk about it later. All right. So anyways, what we're seeing is the Lord says, behold, I'm against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of battles. Go to Revelation 19 and we'll close. Revelation 19. And here it is for the Nahum, for the race of man, for the Adamic race, for humanity at large, that rejects the one mediator between God and men, that's the man Christ Jesus, as they finally reach the culmination of what they call their evolution, and they've built their great society under the Antichrist. It ends with this, Revelation 19:11. We see heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Here comes the Lord of Sabaoth. Here's the Lord, the man of war. His eyes were as the flame of fire. On his head many crowns, one for every nation. He's to be King of Kings. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And the only way you can know it is if you get to know him. And without getting to know him, you won't know who he is. And he's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And, of course, he shed his blood, and it's on the hem of his garment for salvation for us. And his name is called the Word of God with a capital W. The seventh time in the King James Bible that you see the Word of God in his completeness. And the armies of heaven, which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Hey, God is mighty. Their fall is certain because with that sharp sword, he'll smite the nations and he'll rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written in all caps, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and the fall is cruel. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them. And their garments are dyed red now, just like it said, their shield is red, they're sprinkled in scarlet, and all of them, whether they be men, free and bond, and small and great. And I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And people are looking and say, Who can fight all that excellency? Well, behold, I'm against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And the beast was taken, Antichrist, and the false prophet implied was taken, the one that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. And these were both cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And I'm against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And the fall will be certain, cruel, and complete. But his real desire is, last chapter, Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I'll make short work, verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Nahum, the word means comfort. And he wants to use this prophecy of an event that happened in the past to avoid anyone from going that way in the future. And he wants to comfort them and let them know there is a way out. But sadly, how I often would have gathered you together, and ye would not. And many of Nahum, the human people, love darkness rather than light. And God is mighty, and their fall is certain. You know, take no joy. You know, here we are. We're living in the last days. And, you know, we're living in the last days. I mean, God said he'd come back 2,000 years later. He didn't make any mistakes. I know if you stretch it out purely to Gentile rendering, it could be to the year 2068. But there's not just Gentiles, there's Jews. So he has to cross it. The 120 years of the long arm and the 70 to 80 of the short arm. And when you cross it, that means that everything kicks off between 2018 and 2028. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. The math is there. It's all over the book. And on one hand, we're excited about it. On the other hand, it's very grievous to watch all the darkness around us and all the confusion and all the folks that sadly turn to the spirit, the seducing spirits and the lies, and the spirit of error rather than the spirit of truth. And, you know, on one hand, we're excited to be part of this generation. On the other hand, it's grievous. So what is our job? Let's fulfill that great commission. It's the last thing we can do. You know, we go our way out. We get a few tracks. We leave some at the gas station. We put some on the windshield. We do what we can, and we just pray God will water that seed so these people don't end up here with the burden of Nineveh. Yeah. Lord, we do thank you. They're sober books. They're kind of sad and grievous books. And yet, the good news is the water of life is offered freely to anyone. And still today, Lord, while there is space for repentance, help us to reach out to someone. Use us as vessels of mercy. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.